Great testimony. Thank you, Oscar and Victoria, for sharing that. As I said last weekend, you know, understanding tithing as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, it does come by way of revelation and not explanation. And when that revelation comes, and as my son was saying earlier in the offering time, that we give out of obedience, and that's great. We do what we do out of obedience. That's how we start, but it's love. It's love for God that sustains that obedience. Please stand to your feet for the reading of God's Word. I'm reading out of the book of Romans, chapter 9, beginning verse 1. We continue our series, My Three Wishes. With Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief. For my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters, I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. God revealed His glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave them His law. He gave them the privilege of worshiping Him and receiving His wonderful promises. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for this section of Scripture and the great Apostle Paul, the outlandish statement that he made under divine unction of the Holy Spirit, that he would be willing to be cast away if it meant his countrymen, his brethren, the Jewish nation, his own people would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. His wish was that he would be accursed, that they might be saved. May that be on the top of our wish list this Christmas season, that all would come to faith in Christ our Lord. I pray and ask your blessing now upon this message. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. You may be seated. The word translated wish in the Greek, it actually means to earnestly desire, to pray. And there are wishes that are mentioned in the New Testament. Jesus said, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. There are moments when John or Paul or the Lord Jesus actually use the word wish. Do you have a wish list? What might be the top 5 or 10 wishes that you have on that wish list? It doesn't always have to be all important wishes, but there are some important wishes, right? And how can I do a series on wishing without a genie story? So there were three guys stranded on an island, right? A doctor, an attorney, and an imbecile. They were stranded, hopelessly lost, and all they could do is hope to be rescued one day. They're walking along the beach, and they cross along this bottle. They pull the bottle up out of the sand. They begin to rub on it, and lo and behold, a genie comes out. The genie looks to each of these men and says, I will give each of you one wish, only one wish. So he started with the doctor. He says, what's your wish? He said, I wish I was back in California with my family. Poof, he was gone. He asked the attorney, what is your wish? He said, I wish I was back in my law practice in New York City. Poof, he was gone. And then the genie asked the imbecile, and what is your wish? He said, I wish to have my two friends back. The power of a wish. Wishes don't have to always be that important. They can be low-key wishes. What might be some of your low-key wishes? I wish I could stop all restaurant tables from wobbling. That would be a low-key wish that I would have. Or I wish that I had started a mask company last year, or at least invested in one. And then, you know, just a low-key wish, I wish people at the gym wouldn't put their phone and mask on the floor that everybody's walking on. I just wish that they would do that. If you're one of those, no guilt, I'm just saying. So what's the big takeaway from this series? Wishes are important because hidden within your wishes are clues to your destiny, especially the wishes that you had as a child, and even the wishes now that you have as an adult. Wishes give voice to your calling and the personal path of God's fulfillment, happiness, and holiness in our lives. The importance of a wish. There's a Yiddish proverb that says, if things are not as you wish, then wish them as they are. My three wishes. Week one, it was a prosperity wish. Where did we find that? In John chapter 3, verse 2, when John, writing to a man by the name of Gaius, he said, beloved, I wish. Everybody say, I wish. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. We talked about that last weekend. My second wish in this series, My Three Wishes, is a posterity wish. A wish that we should all have for our posterity. A wish that we should all have for our fellow countrymen. A wish that we should have for our children's children's children to the thousandth generation, that they would all walk in obedience to God and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Here's how the Apostle Paul said it. Once again, Romans chapter 9, verse 3. Let's read this verse out loud together. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Paul had a wish, and his wish was this. It's actually a terrible wish, but he wished to be sent to hell if it guaranteed that his countrymen, his brethren, the Jewish people, those that he loved according to his flesh, would be saved. He made that as a genuine, sincere wish, desire, or even a prayer. How many of you are glad that God doesn't grant all of our wishes, right? I mean, what kid didn't say, I wish my parents were dead, or I wish, well, yeah, I'm like, he doesn't take every wish seriously, thankfully. Benjamin Franklin once quipped, if a man could have half his wishes, he would double his troubles. So thankfully, the Lord doesn't give us all our wishes. And in this case, I'm thankful the Lord didn't grant, wouldn't grant, couldn't grant the Apostle Paul his wish. And yet, who asked this of the Lord? It was not some, you know, just casual believer who just gave his life to Christ. This is, to me, the greatest Christian that's ever lived, the most important Christian that's ever lived, because God chose Paul to write two-thirds of the New Testament. This is Paul. He's not making some trivial, flippant statement. Yeah, God, go ahead. Send me to hell that all my brethren might be saved. He wasn't just throwing it out there, you know, for some kind of effect. Paul knew exactly what he was asking. Paul was genuine and sincere. If he wasn't, if Paul simply wrote this, and of course we know he wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it wasn't necessarily what the Holy Spirit was wanting him to do, but under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, this is the heart of the Apostle Paul being expressed to all Christendom, to all Christians who would ever live and read the Scriptures, to those initially the Christians that were at Rome. Paul takes pen to parchment, and he utters these words. He writes these words, I wish that I myself would be accursed if it guaranteed it meant that my countrymen would come to faith in Christ. Paul meant it. If he had not meant it, Paul would have reduced himself to just another religious charlatan, simply saying for effect, saying for manipulation, to play on the emotions of his readers and or his listeners, saying things he genuinely didn't mean. So here's what we know. Paul meant every word of this. He understood the consequences of what this meant. And it gives us a glimpse into the greatest soul winner that's ever walked the face of the earth, the Apostle Paul. He dedicated his life. When he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he dedicated the rest of his life to tell as many people as he possibly could the message, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You all remember the story in the book of Acts. Towards the end of Paul's life, before he is arrested, he has been arrested, before he's sent to Rome, he's standing before a powerful man, one of the most powerful men in the world at that time, a guy by the name of King Agrippa. His entire royal court was present that day. And if you read Acts 26, Paul waxes eloquent. Paul the Apostle shares with passion and conviction his testimony of coming to faith in Christ. And in an intelligent, rational, logical, compelling, and passionate way, Paul brings King Agrippa, to the point of decision. And then you know those famous words that King Agrippa uttered. He said, Paul, almost you persuade me to become a Christian. Oh, those words will echo throughout eternity. How many, like Agrippa, almost gave their life to Christ? Almost, my friend, is not good enough. You must cross that line and you must surrender your life to Christ. Almost, Paul. In other words, he's saying, who is this guy? Who's this Jewish guy? Wow, He's brought even me, this a pagan king, basically is what's being said here, a pagan king to a point of decision of surrendering my life to Jesus Christ. Almost, you persuade me. You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said this. He said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The power of gospel persuasion. Every preacher, every evangelist, every missionary, and every Christian as an ambassador of Christ, when we have the privilege and or the opportunity to share our faith with somebody who is lost in sin and undone, who needs to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we must use all of our faculties, talents, skills, abilities, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to persuade that person, to persuade them, to influence them to surrender their life to Christ, because we, of all people, we know what's at stake. And the Apostle Paul, having been caught up to the third heaven and hearing things that are unlawful for another human being to even speak in this world to other human beings. Paul, who met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul, who knew how real heaven was and how terrifying hell would be. Paul said, knowing God's terror, I persuade men. I do my best to persuade men to come to Christ. So he was thrilled that Agrippa said, almost you persuade me to become a Christian. But then the very next verse, look at Acts 26, 29. Paul replied, I wish to God that you and everyone listening to me today would quickly and completely become as I am, except for being a prisoner. I wish to God. This is Paul standing before Agrippa and the governor Festus and all the VIPs and all the important people that were there for some kind of a display, some kind of a show. And boy, Paul laid it on hard and heavy. He pulled no punches. He spoke of sobriety and righteousness and judgment to come. That was his sermon. Those were the theme of Paul's sermon that day. And Agrippa says, I'm this close, Paul, this close. Paul said, I wish to God. Oh, King Agrippa, not only you, but everyone listening to me would become as I am. As what? As a follower of Jesus. Someone that has come to the realization that Christ is Lord and King and He's the resurrected Savior. And I've dedicated and pledged my life to follow Him all the days of my life. We don't know what happened to Agrippa, if he ever did put his faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul did his job. All God expects from us is to simply share our story of faith with others. It's not difficult. You have a testimony of how you came to faith in Christ. And that's a story the world must hear. And you must anticipate, pray for opportunities to share your faith with others. It's not difficult. When you meet somebody, kind of an elevator speech, as they call it, you're having a conversation with somebody, just begin to guide it, direct it towards a spiritual conversation. Sometimes it's something as simple as, and I've done this, I said, do you believe in God? Most people, 90% of Americans, will say yes. And if they say yes, then simply say, tell me about your relationship with God. And then let them begin to discuss their relationship with God. And out of courtesy, they'll say, Kate, I'd like to share my faith story with you, my journey, and my discovery of coming to faith in God. And then you can share about Christ. If they happen to say, I don't believe in God, I'm an atheist, say, that's interesting. Have you always, you know, and this is not a joke, but I've asked an atheist this before, have you always been an atheist? As far as I can remember. I said, well, was there ever a time in your life that maybe as a child that you sensed there was this intelligent being, creator, God out there? I'll guarantee you, almost every time I've ever asked this, they said, yeah, there was a time in my childhood. But then, you know, education and the world that we live in, you know, knocks it all out of us practically is usually what ends up happening. What I'm saying is just begin to have a conversation with somebody. And when the opportunity presents itself, and it will, can I share with you my story? And there's nothing as powerful as your testimony. And friend, knowing the terror of the Lord, we want to persuade all men and all women to come to Christ. Paul was willing to make a deal with God. You know, be careful because God might take you up on those deals, right? God, let me go to hell. Let me be accursed that my countrymen might be saved. Now, we've all heard of the phrase, love stronger than death. We've heard that phrase, love. There's love. that's stronger than death. Those that have served in the military, those that have died in war, those that first responders, law enforcement officers that are willing, those in the medical field today, that are willing to put their own well-being at risk in the benefit of others, that is love that's stronger than death. And really, even John, the Apostle John in the Gospel of John said, no greater love does a man have than this, that he would lay down his life for a friend. And so for those that have served that way or are serving that way, you understand more than the rest of us that there's a love stronger than death, that you're willing to lay down your life for those you love. You're willing to lay down your life for your country. You're willing to lay down your life for freedom. That's love stronger than death. But Paul takes it up several notches. He's not just saying, God, I'm willing to die for them to be saved. No, he says, I'm willing to be accursed from Christ. I'm willing to be cast away from Christ for eternity. I'm willing to go to hell if it meant that my brethren, my countrymen, would be saved. And Paul was saying this about who? First of all, his enemies. The very Jewish people that stirred up the crowds, that caused Paul to be arrested and stoned and left for dead. His enemies, his Jewish brethren who were his enemies, Paul felt this way. What should be our sense of feeling and thoughts about our fellow countrymen in America today? That instead of having political and theological arguments with them, let's talk about Jesus to them. They think the way they think, and they live the way they live because they don't know any better. They need to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if God can change a heart, He can change a mind, and He can change a life. That's why Jesus said, love your enemies. And Paul loved his enemies to the point he was willing to be accursed that they might be saved. And then it was his countrymen. He was not only talking about his enemies who were his countrymen, but even those who didn't act like enemies, but they were just his fellow Jewish people whose eyes were blinded to the truth of who Christ truly was and is. And he said, I love my people so much. And Paul was actually an apostle to the Gentiles. He said, I love my people so much, I want them to be saved. Do you love your people so much? Family, friends, co-workers, classmates, neighbors, the community we live in, fellow Texans, fellow Americans, and citizens of the world, right? For God so loved the world. Do we have that kind of love? If we don't, this Advent season, Christmas is all about love. For God so loved the world that He gave. May we have that kind of love. Oh, I wish. Last week a prosperity wish. This week a posterity wish. I wish all my fellow countrymen, I wish all Americans would come to faith in Jesus Christ. So in closing, I want to give you three spiritual growth goals this Advent season, leading into the new year. Three spiritual growth goals. Number one, to become more like our Savior. What is Jesus like? He's a loving Savior. Look at Romans 5:8. For some of you, this is one of your favorite verses in the Bible. Romans 5:8. Let's read it out loud together. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't this your life verse, Nathan? My oldest son? Yep, this is your favorite life verse. Romans 5:8. God did what? He demonstrated. How does a husband demonstrate his love for his family? How does a wife demonstrate her love for her husband? How do parents demonstrate their love for their children? How do children demonstrate their love for their... Love has to be, say it with me, demonstrated. Talk is cheap, right? You got to have action behind that. And God demonstrated His love, not His anger, not His hatred. His love towards us. Not when we got our act together, started to obey the Ten Commandments, and started attending church. No. While we were still what? Sinners. Sinners. Christ did something. He died for us. Now, how many of you believed in God before you placed faith in God, in His Son Jesus, before you were born again? How many of you had a belief in God before you became a Christian? Most of us did. I know I did. And I sensed God, I felt God, and here's what struck me as I was reflecting my whole Christian life now, reflecting back before I gave my life to Christ. I thought, why is God after me? Why does God love, I felt His love. Like, why are you nice to me? How many of you, before you got saved, there were times that you felt that God rescued you and you didn't deserve it, right? That was me. And then I read in Romans 2,
I think verse 6, where it says, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. I'm like, oh. You know, the whole time you and I were running from God, rebelling against God, it was God's kindness, God's goodness, God's love reaching out to you and me that ultimately brought us to a place of surrender. Come on, let's just thank Him for His goodness. Man, we don't deserve it, but wow. I read a story of a woman. She was dying with terminal illness, and she had always invited her atheist father to church, but of course he would decline her every time. He loved his daughter, but wanted nothing to do with her religion, wanted nothing to do with her faith in Christ. And she loved Jesus with all her heart. She's dying now. She told the pastor, she said, I'm not going to be here much longer, but I want you to do my funeral. And I've invited my dad to church. I can't tell you how many times. He's never come. But this one time, because it's the funeral of his daughter that I know he loves, he will come to church. And when he does, Pastor, I want you to preach the gospel to my father. That's love. That's a wish. I wish that all my family would come to faith in Christ. I wish that all my enemies, all my countrymen would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Three spiritual growth goals. Number one, to be like our Savior. Love those. You know, love those that need love the most deserve it the least. And we should be willing to love those the most who need it the most. Number two, spiritual growth goal this Advent season, let us become less selfish. How many of the world would be a better place if we just drop down our selfishness a notch or two? Are you with me? Our marriages, our friendships, our work relationships, our church relationships, all of life would be just a little better if we just took it down a notch or two and became less selfish. So many people make it all about them. There's a story, and you know the story. It's a famous story that Jesus told of the prodigal son. And really, it's more a story about a loving father than it is about a prodigal son or an elder brother. But in the story, there are three characters, right? There's the father, there's the firstborn son, and the secondborn son. You know the story. The youngest son, you know, he gets antsy. He wants to experience the world. So he basically says, Dad, I wish you were dead, but you're not dead, but I want my inheritance now. His father gives it to him. He goes and he just lives a wild life of debauchery, right? He ends up in a pig pen, comes to his senses. He's like, okay, I need to go back to my father. I'm not worthy to be a son any longer. I'll just be called a servant. He has a repentful heart. He arrives home, right? And his father is there with open arms to greet him, to welcome him. He feels ashamed, but his father covers him with a robe, puts a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And then he says, let's kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a barbecue. We're going to have a celebration. This, my son, was dead. That's the spiritual state he was in while he was away from the father's house. Dead, but now he's alive again. Which meant what? He was alive, he died, he came back to life again. This, my son, which was lost. This is exactly what the father says. This, my son, which is lost, is now found again. So this is cause, because I've been hoping, praying, wishing for this day to happen. And my youngest son has returned. I mean, how the elder son felt about this. I mean, no, he wasn't all too happy about this at all. All he could think about was that fatted calf. Like, I wanted it for myself and my friends, right? And my dad's going to kill it for his younger son. Matter of fact, look at what it says in Luke 15:30. This is the elder brother talking. He's talking to his father. This other son of yours, he can't even call him his brother. He can't even say my little brother, right? No, this other son of yours, like he's from another mother probably, right? This other son of yours wasted your money on prostitutes. And now that he has come home, you ordered the best calf to be killed for a feast? Wah, wah, wah. Somebody call the ambulance. You know, oh, poor baby. That's all you're thinking about? That your younger brother is not worthy of a barbecue, of a feast? Wait a minute. He was dead, alive, lost, found. Anytime somebody goes from death to life, being lost to being found, that is a cause for a celebration. Come on, church. Woo, yeah. And here's the reality. You know, one of the worst sins in the church today is the sin of Phariseeism. The sin of Phariseeism. This elder brother looked down on his little brother, his younger brother. He was condescending, he was judgmental, he was critical, he was sanctimonious, and his self-righteousness stunk all the way to heaven. May we repent of the sin of Phariseeism. You know, we were singing it in one of our songs earlier. Jesus was a friend to sinners. A friend to sinners. He was a foe to sin, but he was a friend to sinners. It doesn't mean we condone their sinful lifestyle. We simply stop making their sinful behavior the topic of discussion. Talk about their soul. Talk about what it means to come into a loving, committed relationship with Christ. Because once they connect with Christ, it's a game changer. Everything else will take care of itself. So we're not trying to change the world. I know that sounds like ridiculous, like that's what it's all. No, we're not. The Bible doesn't, there's no place in the Bible where it says go out and change the world. It says go out and preach the gospel to the world. And the byproduct of that may be that you change lives, which change other lives, which ultimately positively impacts the world. But the assignment of God is not to go out and change the world. The assignment of God is to make sure the world doesn't change you. That's the big challenge in life. Not to try to go out and change the world, but to go out every day and do your best to ensure that the world doesn't change you. Martin Luther King Jr. preached many famous sermons, one of which was on the Good Samaritan. You know the story of the Good Samaritan. The guy's on the road to Jericho. He's jumped, beaten, left half dead, robbed, would have died. A Levite and a priest walk by. They do nothing. But this, of all people, a Samaritan walks by and he gets involved. And MLK Jr. observed that those who failed to offer their aid asked themselves the question, this is profound, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? That's what the Levite and the priest said. But the Good Samaritan reversed the question and asked this question, if I don't stop to help this man, what will happen to him? If we don't stop to share our faith, if we don't have that wish that all would come to faith in Christ, as Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Let us get out there and continue to work for the kingdom of God. My final thought is, and then we're going to end with a song, end with a video, and then be dismissed. Third point is this. Great spiritual growth goals for this year leading into the next year is, number three, let's be lights that shine. Lights that shine. What do I mean by that? One of my favorite verses is Daniel 12:3. Let's read this out loud together. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Those who turn not a few, but many to righteousness. They'll be like the stars. They'll shine forever and ever. You want to be a star? Not on Instagram or not in Hollywood, but a star that matters in eternity, a star of heaven, then just be a person devoted and committed. I wish that all my countrymen would come to faith in Christ. I wish all of America would be saved. I wish all my coworkers would be saved. I wish all my classmates would be saved. I wish all my relatives would be saved. I earnestly pray, and then I'm gonna work as though I'm gonna pray as though it depends on God. I'm gonna work as though it depends on me. I wanna be a light that shines. I want to turn many to righteousness so I can be like the stars, shine forever and ever. I remember several years ago, one of our teachers, they attend our church here, and their son was a middle schooler, and he was a gamer. And he plays with other gamers like around the world, and they were on some game, and they started having this conversation, and they started talking about God. And long story short, the other boy he was playing this game with said, I'd like to become a Christian. And that's where this young man, member of our church, he thought, what do I do next? And the only thing that came to him was, at the end of every service, he memorized the sinner's prayer that I lead. Every single service, we close with that, with the sinner's prayer, right? And he says, he prayed that like word for word, and the other guy prayed that word for word and gave his life to Jesus Christ. Sometimes just as simple as starting the conversation. And if you don't know where to go from there, then just memorize that prayer that we pray every single service we end with. I remember I was, must have been around 6 years old, 5 or 6, 7 years old. We were living in Gallup. My mom and I were in a Cadillac, a 1960-something Cadillac that she had. You know, one of those Cadillacs with the flare ends that looked like a Batman car. And we were driving on the road, and it was kind of snowy and icy. and she slid off the road, and she went over halfway over a ledge of a steep cliff. And the car was like teetering on the edge, literally. That's when you could ride in the front seat without a seatbelt. Mom's, her arm was the seatbelt in those days. So we were both in the front seat. And I remember passerby stopped, the police came, emergency vehicles came, and everyone was concerned to safely get us out of that car before it like slid over the other side of this cliff. And I remember as a small kid, I remember I was being calm on the outside, but I was like terrified. Like, oh, I couldn't really piece all together what would happen if the car went over, but I figured it would be like lights out. Right. My whole life of 6 years passed before me. Okay. And so I remember a police officer was very calmly telling my mom, she was very panicking, okay, put your son over the seat very carefully in the back seat, and they were going to open up the back door and then let me out, and then they were going to help her go in. Thankfully, she said, not me first. She was not selfish. She put me first. At the end of the day, they rescued us both. And I thought, you know, when it comes to, I wish that all my countrymen would come to faith in Christ. You see, most people aren't as desperate to be rescued as I was that day, or as you were before you gave your life to Christ. But the time will come. And the people of this nation and the world will come to a point of desperation where they know they need to be rescued. And may we be as committed as the police and fire rescue, the first responders that were there that day, to rescue us. We need to be those rescuers of those who are dangling over the cliff of eternity. And we need to calmly and carefully and persuasively share Christ with them and bring them to the place of repentance. It's only by the work of the Holy Spirit. It can't be done just by us, but it can only be done if we allow God to use us. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I know there are those that are here today that have not yet accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, those that are watching. I know there are those here today that need to rededicate their life to Christ. And for those of you that aren't saved but would like to be saved, those of you that have been saved but you've strayed away in your relationship with the Lord, it's time, like the prodigal son, to return back to the Father's house. And the Father, with open arms, is ready and willing to receive you into His eternal kingdom. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and the rest of the congregation is going to pray that prayer with you. And if you will say this prayer with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart, the greatest of all miracles will occur. The rest of the congregation is going to pray this prayer with you. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, You're now my Father, and I am Your child. Fill me now with Your Holy Spirit, and give me strength to live for You and serve You all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family? We're going to sing a song that really puts the entire message in perspective. We're going to show a short video, and then I'll come back up to pray and officially.